So this morning we've got something special. It's Palm Sunday, as you know. And a couple of years ago, had the pleasure to meet a dear couple, dear brother, Larry Hauser, his wife Pam, who just have a host, a wealth of experience that they bring to the body. And they've served in ministry. He served in pastoral ministry for years and became very good, fast friends with Pastor Greg a couple of years ago. And then for the last year and a half, have really just been faithful here in this congregation, week in and week out, Sunday morning after Sunday morning, Tuesday night prayer meetings, consistent and faithful, really, really just in trying to serve in any way that they can. They're going to be helping out in ushering going forward, looking forward to them being a part of that. And to be honest, I'm thankful, and I believe it's no accident that God has called them to be a part of our congregation. And so I've enjoyed the time the last 2 years with Larry, and he's going to minister the word this morning. So I just pray that our hearts are open to hear what God wants to say as he comes to share.
Good morning. Could we just pray? And I invite you to lift your face up to the Lord. And Lord, my heart is full, Lord, that you've brought me to this day and to this moment, Lord, and through thick and thin, everything you do, Lord, is right. Lord, and I ask you to help me see that and not fight that, and each one of us to not fight that everything you do is right, even though we don't understand it at the time. And we thank you, Lord. Lord, I ask that you take this torrent of words and love and things in my heart, that you would take them and let them come clearly out of my mouth. And Lord, that you would open our ears, every one of us, and our hearts. Give us ears to hear what you have for us today. Amen. Now, I want to thank Greg and Tina. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for them, and wasn't for Greg really extending a welcome to us at a time when we needed it. And I needed it, and that Greg extended a welcome with no terms. Whatever terms that we could come on, he left the door open, and that made it possible for us to find a home here. So thank you, guys. Joel and Jody also, thank you so much for helping us become part of this church. So if you've grown up in the church, you'll be familiar with the rituals of Palm Sunday and the palms, kids playing with the palms. I think the reason Joel doesn't give them out beforehand is because he knows we'll all be playing with them the whole time that we're trying to talk here. And people weave them into crosses, and then, you know, the leftover ones, a lot of churches, they save them and they burn them to make the ashes for Ash Wednesday. And in the Greco-Roman world at the time of the New Testament, it was a symbol. The palm branch was a symbol of triumph. And then just recently, Pam and I were in the Bahamas on the island of Eleuthera. And wherever you see a palm tree, I realized wherever you see a palm tree, it's a sign of habitation. They don't just grow anywhere. If you see a palm tree, there is or was a house there. So palm trees and palm branches are a big part of civilized world, especially in the East, in the Mideast. So the story of Palm Sunday in our Bible is entitled Jesus Comes to Jerusalem as King, and it's in John 12. Now, I want to give you a sense of what is happening in here in the scripture, like kind of like a feeling for what's happening on the ground at the time. So we're going to read from the book of John, and the book of John is primarily concerned with Jesus' the Jerusalem ministry of Jesus. It mostly deals with the last few weeks of Jesus' life. And the other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, they're called Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they deal with the Galilean ministry of Jesus. And it was here that he did most of his ministry. So Jesus was from in the north, in the area of Galilee. He was from Nazareth. And Jerusalem was in Judea in the south. And most of the book of John takes place in Judea. So when Jesus returns to Judea in the book of John, it's really the beginning of the end. It's the beginning of the end of his path to the cross and his role as the suffering servant. And you see, only he knew at this point that his glory was on the other side of great suffering. If that sounds familiar to you, last week Joel talked about eternal glory after you have suffered a little while. And those words were from Peter to the church, but they were reflecting the life of Jesus. Eternal glory after you have suffered a little while. So we're going to start at the end of the story of the raising of Lazarus, because you have to keep in mind that the chapter divisions, the chapter and verse divisions, were added much later. They're not anointed. Well, maybe they are, maybe they're not, but a lot of times they break up the flow of life, the flow of events in our minds. So we're going to start in chapter 11. So there was a lot of expectation and mystery and excitement around Jesus at this time. It's the Passover time, the preparation for Passover in Jerusalem, and the city was filled with people, and it was filled with pilgrims who would be coming from all over the world, all over the Roman Empire, and they would be coming for the feast, and they would talking to each other, getting ready for the feast. And the raising of Lazarus had taken place just a few weeks before, and it created quite a stir. Now, you could imagine, somebody raised from the dead would create quite a stir, right? If we saw that now, it would be quite a stir. In fact, there's a movie out now that is about somebody who did rise from death shortly after the young man died. So I haven't seen it yet, but we will. But you can imagine that created a major stir among the people. And as always, there were different reactions to Jesus, as always. And in case you're not familiar with the story of Lazarus, short version, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary were really good friends with Jesus. They were very close to each other. And Lazarus took ill and died. And naturally, his sisters were very upset. Jesus showed up a few days after he died. He was in the tomb, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. So we start reading at chapter 11, verse 43, which is at the end of the story of Lazarus. And verse 43, when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So imagine that. They saw Jesus raise a man from the dead, and some of them run to the Pharisees like little kids and complain about what he's done. Do you know what Jesus did? See, they witnessed a miracle, and it didn't convince them that Jesus was the Messiah. Let me say that again. They witnessed a miracle of resurrection, and it still did not convince them that Jesus is the Messiah. Ask yourself, am I talking to you? So the Pharisees were very unhappy. They felt very threatened about this. They were afraid for the loss of their own power, and they were afraid of the Romans, what the Romans would do if there was a big fuss over Jesus. And they began to plot for a way to get rid of Jesus and Lazarus. So verse 55, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for for Jesus. And as they stood in the temple courts, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all?" And now chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here the dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Lazarus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So now comes the story of Palm Sunday. Chapter 12, I'm going to verse 12. The next day, the great crowd had come from the festival. The great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And they're quoting Psalm 118 there. And then it says, Jesus found a donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." And here John is quoting Zechariah's prophecy about Jesus that was written 500 years before. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." And then, lastly, even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. Am I talking to you? So, I want you to have a sense of what's going on in Jerusalem there. It's really in an uproar. You get the sense of that, right? It's Passover. People have come from all over to be there to perform the sacrifices, prepare for the Seder. And at the same time, there's a buzz in the crowds about Jesus because of what he'd done with Lazarus. So can you just hear them talking to each other? Can you picture them walking on the road or in the markets, and they're next to each other in the markets? And could you picture somebody looking next to them, and here's somebody who's from out of town, and they say to him, "Did you hear what happened here last week? Did you hear what Jesus did?" And the visitor, he might say, "Who's Jesus?" But the people who had witnessed the raising of Lazarus were talking about it to everybody. And on top of that, there was a messianic fervor in general all over the nation of Israel, because the first prophet in 400 years was John the Baptist. So for 400 years, Israel had not heard from the Lord in the form of a prophet. And John the Baptist comes along as the last Old Testament prophet. And as well as Jesus ministering and wandering the countryside and performing miracles and raising people's expectations. So Jesus, when people hear that Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem for the Passover, that's why they rush out to greet him, and they carpet the road with palm branches, and they proclaim Jesus as king. But they weren't expecting this kind of king. Jesus selects a young donkey as his ride. The people there at that time and place, they should have understood the symbolism of that. You see, when a king conquered a city-state and he wanted to establish his rule with an iron hand and no mercy, he would ride in on a war horse in armament. He would be in armament. The horse would be in armament. The horse would be capable of battle. It would strike fear into the inhabitants. They would know that the king intended to take control. The crowd's expecting Jesus to take over as political king, to restore the nation of Israel to its former glory. They're expecting a return of the reign of King David, the Lion of Judah, a conquering king. Jesus is making a statement here. If the king rode in on a donkey, the people would know that he came in peace. He intended to offer terms of settlement, terms of peace. He was vulnerable. He wasn't defended, not armed. His mount was not armed. They couldn't attack or intimidate or force a retreat. You see, this is a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9, which is a prophecy of the Messiah coming in peace, not as a temporal worldly king, not as a king of the nation of Israel. It's a sign that he came in peace, offering mercy, that he came as a peace offering for the sins of many. He's coming as the suffering servant of Isaiah, as the Lamb of God to be sacrificed at the Passover for the sins of the people. See, that term, Lamb of God, John used it when Jesus first shows up to be baptized. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That harks back to the first Passover when the people, the Israelites, were slaves and horribly oppressed by the Egyptians. And God wanted to free them from that. And he told the Israelites, slaughter a perfect lamb and have it for dinner. The first Passover, the first Pesach, the first Passover Seder. And take the blood from that lamb and paint it over your doorway. And that night, When the angel of death came to force the Egyptians to let the Israelites free, the Israelites were protected. The Israelites were saved by the blood of the Lamb over the door. And Jesus came as the one and final Lamb of God to be sacrificed, that his blood over us saves us. That's the Lamb of God. But you see, there were two messiahs in the Old Testament. And that's part of why the people at the time missed Jesus. One was the suffering servant, and the other is the conquering king. The suffering servant died on the cross and was raised to life. The suffering servant came into his kingdom on the back of a foal, offering mercy to all who accept him as their king. The suffering servant gave his life so you and I and anyone else could be raised to eternal life with him. But he will be the Lion of Judah when he returns again. He'll bring judgment to all those who aren't covered by the blood of the Lamb. And you see, Jesus at this time and place was the only one who knew what was happening. He was the only one who knew what suffering and what glory was to come. So look at the people in the story. They got it wrong. They were looking for a warrior king. They were trying to make Jesus fit their own definition. They were not seeing Jesus for who he really was. They were missing the real Jesus. And how serious was that? Do you think they found eternal life? The people who were looking for the worldly King Jesus, did they find eternal life or did they miss it? They wanted Jesus on their own terms. How do we miss the real Jesus? You see, we all have a tendency to make Jesus into someone, something that fits our own definition of the world. We like to make him fill our own idea of what's important or what's comfortable for us. In Matthew 16, Jesus had to ask his disciples, what about you? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You see, not every Jesus is the real Jesus. Right? There's the Republican Jesus, who's against tax increases and activist judges and four family values and owning firearms. And there's the Democrat Jesus, who's against Wall Street and Walmart for reducing our carbon footprint and owning firearms. If either of those get you angry, check yourself. There's self-help Jesus, who helps us cope with life's problems, but only goes so far. Just give me good advice and leave me alone after that. There's prosperity Jesus, who encourages us to reach our full potential, reach for the stars, make a lot of money, buy a boat. Wait, that's something I want to do. spirituality, Jesus, who hates religion and churches and pastors and priests and doctrine, and would rather have people maybe out in nature finding the God within. The followers of the spirituality, Jesus, they say, oh, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. There's platitude, Jesus, good for Christmas specials, greeting cards, and bad sermons. The guru, Jesus, the wise, inspirational teacher who believes in you and helps you find your center. The gentle Jesus, the boyfriend Jesus, who wraps his arms around us as we sing about his intoxicating love in our secret place. And good example, Jesus, he shows you how to help people and become a better you. Or sports Jesus, who helps people win the Super Bowl. All right, I'm being a little facetious here. But actually, each one of these descriptions has a kernel of truth in them. Each one of them has a little bit of truth in them. But they don't define or connect us to the real Jesus, the Son of the living God. I mean, you can even err on the side of the Jesus who's all mercy and all grace, the suffering, who's all suffering servant, or err on the side of he's the Lion of Judah, all judgment. See, he's both. And we have to hold those together at the same time. Not an easy thing to do. All right, so who's the real Jesus? He's not just another prophet, not just another rabbi, not just another wonder worker, not a brilliant philosopher. If we thought that, we'd have to say he's not God. But he was the one who they had been waiting for, the Son of David, and Abraham's chosen seed, the one to deliver us from captivity. He was the goal of Mosaic law, Yahweh in the flesh, the one to establish God's reign and rule on earth, the one to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, freedom to the prisoners, and proclaim good news to the poor, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. This Jesus is our Creator, come to earth, and is the beginning of the new creation. He embodied the covenant, fulfilled the commandments, and reversed the curse. This Jesus is the Christ that God spoke of to the serpent in the very beginning, Genesis chapter 3, the God prefigured to Noah in the flood, the Christ guaranteed to Moses before he died, promised to Abraham, the Christ promised to David when he was king, the Christ revealed to Isaiah as the suffering servant, the Christ predicted by the prophets and prepared for through John the Baptist, this Christ is not a reflection of the current mood or a projection of our own desires. He's our Lord, our God. He's the Father, Son, Savior of the world, substitute for our sins, more loving, more holy, and more wonderfully terrifying than we can possibly believe. That's my king. I wish I could describe him to you. I stole that. So what do we do with this? Who does he say he is? Right? He said a lot in the book of John. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never go thirsty. And Joel illuminated this so perfectly for us, and he showed us that Jesus is saying he is the source of life, life as God intended it to be. Zoe, life as God intended it to be. He's the only one who can satisfy our real hunger and thirst, a hunger and thirst for peace, for a relationship to God, a hunger for the knowledge of the eternal. We all have a hunger for the knowledge of things eternal, and Jesus is the only one who can satisfy that. But what else do we use to satisfy our hungers and our thirst? What do we turn to when we're hungry, when we're frustrated? What do we turn to in order to satisfy our desires? Do we turn to the things of the world, the myriad things of the world that the world offers to satisfy that spiritual hunger? Food, drink, drugs, sex, anger, worry, anxiety, exercise, control, religion, church. The list goes on and on. Any good thing can be put in the place of God. And every one of us does this to one extent or another, myself included. being a pastor can be put in the place of God. And if you want to know whether that's true for you, take away that thing. And if you become unmoored and unhinged, you'll know that it was in the place of God. Now, am I laying a guilt trip on you? Maybe. But I've always said that a little guilt is a good thing. It is, right? It makes us do good things sometimes, just a little, all right? But it's not a guilt trip for me to urge us all to draw close to the real Jesus, to eat of the bread of life. You see, it's actually my job to urge you and help and encourage all of us to know him more so that he could live his life out through us. His life of mercy, of forgiveness, and unconditional love. It's my job to encourage us all to serve him more so that he might live his life out through us. And we serve him by serving people. And we meet with him in prayer, in worship, studying the Bible, in our community. We eat together the bread of life and drink the water of life. We meet him when, as a community, we pray for people, and when we clothe people, and when we feed people, and we encourage people. Now, I know it's easy to say, but do we turn towards him instinctively in times of stress? Or do we go with our feelings and emotions and bodily reactions? And so we all have to ask ourselves that, and if you want to check on that, a lot of us could just think about when we drive and how we react when we drive, and that would... That helps us to see that none of us are free from this, and whether or not we're reacting from our guts or are we reacting from the abundance of his presence in us. You see, the more we come to him, the more we eat of the bread of life, the more we will live out of that abundance of his presence in us. And he said he wants to be our one source of life. He said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He illuminates truth for us and gives us the power to understand spiritual things. He gives us wisdom. And he said, I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. And he said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus is our way into the kingdom of God. And it's through his death and his resurrection that we have access to that kingdom of God. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. You see, faith in him assures us of eternal life. And it begins here, now. Eternal life, you know, eternal life begins here, now, with him, and it continues on into eternity. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, by this mystery and power of the Holy Spirit, every one of us who is in Christ, who's been born spiritually with Christ, has begun to live eternal life. And if you can't say that is true for yourself, if you can't say you've been born spiritually with Jesus and that you have been ushered into the kingdom of God and that you have begun to live eternal life now, then you need Jesus. You see, all of this is what we celebrate next Sunday on Resurrection Sunday. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. And he said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, Jesus and his death on the cross are the only way for all humankind to enter the kingdom and know the Father. All truth is in him and from him. And he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, relationship and intimacy with him is what sustains us and it renews us, and it makes us effective as followers. What we do in His strength, in His will, connected to Him, is really what matters in the long run. The things eternal that matter in our lives are a result of this relationship and intimacy with Him, abiding in Him, being part of the vine, connected to the vine. So this is an introduction to who Jesus is. We could spend weeks on this, months on this. In fact, we will spend the rest of our lives learning this. But the gist of it is we have to realize we all have a tendency to make Jesus into something we can control. It's easy for people to worship the wrong Jesus. And it could be a teaching that we pick up in error. It could be our refusal to surrender. It might be our own self-indulgence. But Jesus, He won't be defined by us. He won't be tamed or put in a box by us. He won't sit on the shelf during the week so we can take Him out for church on Sunday. He's not the kind of God you can wind up on Sunday. He's with us every moment, whether we realize it or not. He doesn't expect us to allow Him to be our part-time God. And He won't bless us with fruit if we rage and criticize and gossip and judge, or we live life serving only ourselves. He wants to be our one and only source of life, and He'll give us life abundantly. But He gives us that abundant life to share it with other people. And throughout the Gospels, He lets people know that there's a cost to following Him. He said, "Follow me, let the dead bury their own dead." Whoa, that's not an easy saying. He's calling the unspiritual people dead and saying, "Don't follow them, follow me." Anyone who loves his own life will lose it. Try explaining that to a kid. Seriously, I was trying to explain that to one of my grandchildren the other day. He who loses his life, his own life, who loves his own life will lose it. Hard to explain. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Then He told them what they could expect for themselves. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. He's the suffering servant through whom we find forgiveness and acceptance. But He's also the Lion of Judah, and He'll judge the living and the dead. He welcomes us to come to Him trusting like little children, and at the same time He controls the universe with unimaginable power across unimaginable distance and time. That's the real Jesus. Now I want to ask, can we have Janet come on up? Thank you. We're going to take a couple of minutes to sit in the presence of God. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite anybody who wants some prayer to just receive the Spirit of God to come on up, and we'll pray for you. But I'm also going to ask everybody who's sitting out there who doesn't come up to stay and sit quietly. We're going to invite the Spirit of God and ask you to just dial down the chatter in your mind, connect with God, allow God to connect with you. Take a few minutes and then I'll dismiss you and we can continue to pray for people up here. So anybody who wants prayer or laying on of hands, come on up. And Lord, we invite you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We know you hear us. We know, Lord, that you are here with us. We worship you, Lord, the invisible God. The world doesn't know you. but we know you. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to be made manifest here. We know you're here with us. We invite you to minister here to us, Holy Spirit. I invite you to speak to every person here right now, Lord. Holy Spirit, close your eyes, dial down, allow the Spirit of God now to connect with you. I'm also going to invite anybody who feels the anointing of God to pray for anyone, to come on up and pray for some of these people.